Our goal today is to take a look at a biblical view of fear. There are a lot of things in the world to be afraid of today. That is, at least it seems that many people are afraid. Less than 2 weeks ago, the bombing in Boston. A couple days later, a manufacturing plant blows up in Texas. Newspapers tell about people that break into homes and rob and kill and steal. And some seem to have the idea that because 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear. There's sometimes the thought passed along that it's a sin to ever be afraid. The word fear is mentioned 514 times in the Bible. It's named three times in the first chapter of Jonah. In verse 5, in verse 9, and again in verse 10. Some degree of fear God has designed to make us careful and cautious in life. There are some real dangers in life. We're aware of them, accident and sickness and pain. These may properly be feared. An emotion of fear ranges all the way from stark dread and being terrified to the opposite attitude of calmness and reverence and respect for God. The fear of the Lord in Proverbs 1:7 speaks of reverence for God, and the Lord takes pleasure in those who hold him in high regard. Psalm 147 and verse 11. Fear is one of the most common emotions in human beings. By definition, it's a response that seeks to avoid threatening dangers that might lie ahead. Two basic fears are already built into our constitution at the time of birth. One of those is the fear of loud noises. The other is the fear of falling. A little child will demonstrate those very early in his experience. Even a small child has those fears built into his bodily constitution. As we grow older, we develop additional fears, sometimes irrational fears that are usually called phobias. They're common to all persons. Psychologists have named more than 200 of them with technical names. There's the one called acrophobia, fear of high places. And there's another called claustrophobia, fear of closed places. Another called nyctophobia, a fear of dark places. Another called hydrophobia, a fear of the water. There are some who fear crowds and others who fear dirt. Some fear disease and fear water and fear the number 13. Some of those fears are really superstitions. You will likely never fly on an airplane and be seated in row 13 because of superstitions that are commonly held. The airlines do not label their seats with the number 13. We like to look at a couple aspects of fear as it's given in scriptures. First of all, the far-reaching effects of fear, and then the principal kinds of fear, and then the remedy for conquering fear. The far-reaching effects of fear have to do both with physical effects as well as spiritual effects. Wrong kinds of fear can produce really harmful physical effects. Scientists do experiments with animals. For example, They will feed a chemical, an ingredient to a cat, inject the cat with barium sulfate, and they can see the muscle waves in the stomach with their little devices as the food is mixed and the process of digestion takes place. The muscle waves are even and smooth. But then they bring a dog into the room, and the muscle waves immediately change, and they become pulsating, and their ripples and the digestive processes are all mixed up and interrupted. Fear can cause a number of physical changes: paleness of skin, rapid heartbeat, upset stomach, nervousness, high blood pressure, arthritis. And in a number of documented cases, excessive fear, intense fear, has even led to blindness. People became blind at the time they were intensely scared. Fear is a springboard, a starting point for a number of dangerous physical effects. But the physical effects of fear are not as devastating as the spiritual effects of fear. Fear can lead to instability and unhappiness and a lack of contentment, and it's the enemy of faith. It saps spiritual vitality. It can paralyze the soul. In Pilgrim's Progress, the book written by John Bunyan many years ago, Brother Danner, who was presiding elder here for 31 years, used to say that if you only have two books in your home, one should be a Bible, and number two should be Pilgrim's Progress. The story of Pilgrim, of Christian on his way, on the path to the heavenly city. And in Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan has two lions blocking the path to the heavenly city. And Christian, they were ready to tear to shreds anybody that came down the path. And Christian, who is traveling on that path toward the city, grows exceedingly fearful. But he slowly keeps pressing on. And as he gets closer to the lions, he goes between them and discovers that only their growls can reach him. God has the lion's chain in the story, and Christian passes between them unharmed. Faith has many enemies, and one of the greatest enemies of faith is fear. It could have kept the pilgrim from moving on the path that leads to the heavenly city, but he discovered by pressing on that God was protecting him, because the lions could only scare with their growls. Fear produces many harmful effects, physical effects, and spiritual effects. We'll look at the principal kinds of fear. A careful study of the scriptures reveals that there are three principal kinds of fear. First, there's that reverential fear alluded to already. That is, it's a holy fear. It's an awe and respect for the majesty and holiness of the true and living God. Reverential fear is a good kind of fear. It's always right. It's godly reverence, awe for the Heavenly Father. It's a fear of displeasing God. David speaks of this fear as being clean and pure. In Psalm 19, verse 5, the writer of Proverbs, again in chapter 1, 7, says that reverential awe is the beginning of all true wisdom. In Hebrews 12, 28, we're admonished to serve God with reverence and with godly fear. This is not the fear of a cringing coward, but the fear of reverence. It's the kind of fear that enables human beings to respect God's authority as given in his word and to obey his commands. Proverbs 16, verse 6 says, but by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That reverential awe is designed to keep us, prevent us from going headlong into evil. But then there's a constitutional fear. This is the fear necessary for the preservation of the human race. It's a normal God-given emotion, as we implied earlier. God has built into each of us an instinctive alarm system that's designed to protect us from harm, from drunken drivers, from rattlesnakes, from hardened criminals, from high places, from excessive speeds, from fierce storms. Constitutional fear is necessary for our protection, for the preservation of life, and there is nothing wrong with these fears. A preacher was 10 minutes late for his preaching appointment. He apologized to the audience when he finally arrived and got to the pulpit and explained that the traffic was very heavy. He should have started earlier, I suppose, but the traffic was very heavy, heavier than he anticipated. And he said he simply decided, after a long period of frustration trying to get there on time, he simply decided that it's going to be better to be 10 minutes late in this life than to be several years early in the life to come. And so he says, I drove carefully. Now that is an example of constitutional fear. It's a great teacher. Fear of sickness will often cause people to practice better health habits. Fear of failure will often help students to prepare for their final exams. Fear causes drivers to drive cautiously on snow-covered highways. At least it should cause drivers to drive cautiously. We teach children to fear some things. We teach them to fear hazardous traffic. We teach children to fear hot stoves and to fear high places. These are proper kinds of fear. There's a limit, of course. Some parents go beyond the boundaries of reasonable limits. As a result, there are some children who are horrified at the sight of a spider when they may have almost become hysterical, primarily because they saw someone else respond that way, an adult perhaps, at the sight of a spider. That kind of fear is carrying a constitutional fear perhaps beyond the level of expectation. A young boy got a job in a zoo, and the keeper told him one day part of his job is to go into the lion's cage and clean it out. And the young man said, no, sir, boss, I ain't going into no lion's cage. And the boss said he would have to go in. He'd have to do the job. It's part of his job description. And then the boss added, after all, this is a tame lion in the zoo. He won't hurt you. The boy thought for a moment. He said, that may be so. He might not hurt me, but he might make me hurt myself. And then the keeper said, come on. He said, go right on in, clean out that cage. This lion was raised in milk. The young man said, I was raised in milk too. But he said, I eat meat now. And so he was still afraid to do the job. You see, fear can be a wonderful protection, really, from harm. But then there's a carnal, cringing fear. There's the reverential law. There's the constitutional built-in kind of fear. But there's a cringing, carnal fear, a senseless dread, a nagging anxiety. It's a fear that's always evil. It's a destructive kind of fear. Many examples of the cringing carnal fear are found in the Bible. It was the fear expressed by Adam when he had sinned. He ran and hid himself, and when asked why he was hiding, he said, "Because I was afraid," Genesis 3:10. Carnal fear is the kind of fear expressed by Felix, the Roman governor. He had heard the Apostle Paul preach about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And in Acts 24, verse 25, the Bible says that Felix was afraid. And he said, "When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." Carnal fear is the kind of slavish dread that causes people to be unduly afraid of death. One French movie personality said, "At times I wake up in the middle of the night and my hair stands on end because I realize I'm going to die someday." The writer of Hebrews speaks of those who, through the fear of death, were all their life subject to bondage, Hebrews 2:15. Down through the years, death has been a source of fear. One of the reasons people fear death is because of the fear of loneliness. God has created us with a built-in need for love and for companionship. Most normal persons don't desire to be hermits. Even people who are shy and backward by nature are glad for friends. We cry out for the comfort of another person's voice and the bracing grip of another person's hand. Solitary confinement could drive a person insane, but what could be lonelier than death? The preacher was talking to his little son who lay dying of a dreaded disease, and the little fellow looked up into his father's face and said, "Daddy, am I going to die?" He recognized that things were not going well physically. With a broken heart and a trembling voice, his preacher father said, "Son, the doctor says you may die. Are you afraid?" And the little fellow said, "No, I'm not afraid. But I sure wish somebody could go along with me." Part of the fear of death is right there. When we breathe our last mortal breath and we close our eyes for the last time here in this earth, and for me that will happen very soon, we slip on into the future, seemingly alone. Loved ones can stand by our bedside. They can stay there up to the very end, but they cannot go with us beyond the veil of death. However, for the Christian, the loneliness of death is not what it seems. We're not alone. Jesus promised to be with us even in the hour of death. The psalmist spoke about the Lord in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And I tell you, when a believing, devoted Christian comes to the point of death, we will find the Good Shepherd is with us still. One of the sad things about dying for unsaved people, one of the sad things about dying is that they go out into the great beyond alone. Alone. These then have been the various kinds of fear. Reverential awe, which includes respect, reverence for God. There's constitutional fear, the things that cause us to be careful and cautious, built in our constitution. And then there are the carnal fears that rob us of peace of mind. Carnal fears include fears that we might become ill with cancer, that one of our children might be crippled for life, that an enemy nation might destroy our country, that a meteorite might devastate the earth, and so forth. Such unwholesome kinds of fear cause people to live in a constant state of anxiety, and such fears are really the result of failing to believe in the fatherly care of our loving Creator. And so there are right kinds of fear, there are wrong kinds of fear. In the first chapter of Jonah, verse 9 is a right kind of fear. Verses 5 and 10 are wrong kinds of fear. The right kind of fear was held by Jonah, the man who was serving the Lord. The wrong kinds were handled or demonstrated by the mariners who were afraid. The word fear can be used either way in the Bible, good ways, bad ways. It depends on the setting in which they're found. And looking quickly at the remedy for conquering fear, we conquer fear by learning, being reminded of the power of God's care. One remedy for overcoming wrong kinds of fear is to foster, by reading the scriptures, by fellowship with God's people, by prayer and acknowledging your humility before God, your undoneness before Him, is to foster a true love for God. A fearful child loses his fear when he nestles in the arms of his mother. We're not afraid to fall asleep if we're surrounded by those who love us. And just so when a person loves God, he's devoted to follow the Lord and has faith in Him as the controller of the universe, he doesn't need to be a slave to superstition and cringing kinds of fear. There are all kinds of fears, abnormal fears that can grip us. The fear of nuclear war, the fear of being attacked by a criminal, the fear of losing a job. But once we get a hold of the fact that our God is our concerned Father who cares for us and who loves us, as Brother Paul indicated at the beginning, our lives can be swept clean from harmful fears. Time and again, Jesus introduced Himself with the words, "It is I, be not afraid." In Old Testament times, the Lord repeated such words of assurance to those who were followers of Him. When Abraham feared his enemies, God said, "Fear not, Abraham, for I am thy shield," in Genesis 15:1. When Jacob was stunned because Joseph had been down in Egypt and requested that he come down to Egypt to live there, Jacob was stunned with disbelief. God spoke to him and said, "Fear not, Jacob, to go down to Egypt. I will go down with you into Egypt, and I will surely bring you up again," in Genesis 46:3. When Moses faced the natural forces of the Red Sea, when the people of Israel were escaping from Egypt, and the Red Sea lay before them in the path that they were going to travel, God said to Moses, "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today," in Exodus 14:13. I wish we had a tape recording, of one of the greatest sermons ever preached in the Pleasant Hill Church. In the 1950s, Brother Danner preached a sermon on this text, Exodus 14, verse 13, "Fear not," God said to Moses, "stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." Marvelous truth that helps remind us that the eternal God does have things in control. Jesus never wasted words, and yet repeatedly he said, "Fear not, be not afraid, don't be anxious." Our times are in God's hands, and we must maintain an unshakable faith. Christianity, the Christian religion, is a matter of faith, believing God's word is true, and that the eternal God who has spoken there is real and active. And so, believing that God is absolutely in control and that nothing can harm us beyond his plan, because we're constantly moving under the shadow of his care. And so we can conquer these cringing fears by exchanging those fears for simple childlike trust. Many years ago, a mother and her four-year-old daughter preparing to retire for the night, you heard it before, many years ago, before electricity was available. The child was afraid of the dark. When the candle was blown out for the night, the little girl caught a glimpse of the moon outside the window, and she said, "Mother, is the moon God's light?" "Yes," the mother said, "God's light is always shining." The little girl said, "Will God blow out his light and go to sleep too?" The mother responded, "No, my child, God never goes to sleep. It's what the Bible says. He doesn't sleep or slumber." Then out of the simplicity of a little child's heart, the girl said, "Mother, as long as God is awake, I'm not afraid." There's much in this world to make us afraid, but there's a lot more in our biblical faith that can calm our fears. My appeal to each of us today, as we leave this assembly, is to remember that, and to be conscious of the fact that every moment of each day, we are in the sight and in the company of the eternal, omnipotent God and his Son, the Lord Jesus. And they do have things in control. I talked to Brother Derek about it, and he's not sure about this song, so I'd like to just line it as we close. It's the song "Fair Galilee." You don't really need to turn to it. "My heart goes out to Galilee," the hymn goes. It's 717 in the Black Book. "Along its shores I fain would be, upon its breast the sore distressed in mercy met the Savior blessed." And then the chorus, "Dear Savior, come while on the sea, and still the storm, speak peace to me. Remove my fear and all my dread, and say, 'Tis I, be not afraid.'" That is our prayer for the week.